Good morning. It is good to see everybody out with us this morning. As Brother Adam mentioned in the announcements, we do have several who are visiting with us. We're glad to see you here this morning, and I want to invite and encourage everyone to follow along in your Bibles with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. I'd like to ask you to begin by turning your Bibles over to 3 John. We studied 3 John up in our class this morning upstairs, and there is a statement made in this particular letter that I find very telling and, quite frankly, always makes me look into that proverbial mirror and examine my own self whenever I read it. It's 3 John in verse 2. This is what John says to Gaius. That's who he's writing to. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul." And what we talked about up there this morning as it related to this verse is this. What sort of health would your body enjoy right now? Physically, how healthy would you be if it mirrored the health of your soul? It's one of those verses that every single time I read it, you know, it just kind of, it makes me think, and it should make all of us think. And I mentioned up in the class this morning that it's one of the verses that I tend to think about whenever I stumble, whenever I fall short in my own life. In the day and age in which we live, it seems to me that perhaps the most important question we can ask ourselves is this: how do I get stronger as a Christian? You know, we watch the news, we see the things that are happening all of the time. The tragedy that occurred in Las Vegas is fresh in all of our minds. And I'll just tell you something, brethren, this particular tragedy, as terrible as it was, this one really hit me. Not to say that your heart doesn't break and you don't think about all of the people who suffered, all the tragedies we see all the time. Perhaps it was all of the video feeds of individuals who had recorded what was happening with their phone and looking at those things. This one really hit me. And I found myself asking and I found myself thinking, what is going on in our world? Why is all of this happening and why does all of this continue to happen? And as I was thinking about it, and as I was wondering, Adam, what do you really need? As I was thinking about the things, the thoughts, the questions going through my mind, this was my conclusion. You just need to be stronger. You need to be a stronger Christian. And you need to keep growing. In both sermons this morning, though they will not be on precisely the same topic, they will nonetheless have at their foundation the need to continue to grow as Christians. In the sermon this morning, we're going to specifically focus upon growing our faith. And I want you to turn your Bibles with me as we begin over to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 9 is where we'll start this morning. Mark chapter 9, and when we turn there, we're going to read verse 14 on down through verse 24. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, on down through verse 24. I'll tell you what, we'll actually pick up in verse 20, but this is what's happened. Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were up there with him. And there was a father who brought his son. His son had a spirit that was causing tremendous damage, tremendous pain, not only to the child, but to the family. And that father brought his son to the apostles, intending to bring him to Jesus, as he makes clear in his statements. But Jesus wasn't there at the time. He was on the mountain. And so he brought his son to the disciples, and they were unable to cast him out. And so whatever faith that father had when he went to Jesus in the first place, it had begun to shake. It had cracked and it had lessened. And we will see that in the statement that he makes. Well, let's pick up in verse 20. It says, "And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." You think about this father's situation. As he's taken his child there to be healed, he has watched the apostles fail over and over and over again to heal that child. And yes, he still had a certain level of faith, but it was not as strong as it had been a moment ago. And he cried out to the Lord, "Help my unbelief." Well, I want to ask you this. Do you have your own demons? Certain temptations, certain doubts that you find you fall victim to time and time and time again. Do you have anything like that in your life? Do you ever find that you need to join voice with that grieving father and just cry out to the Lord, "I do believe, but my belief is not as strong as it should be. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to get stronger. Help me to believe more. Help my faith to grow." You ever find yourself there? Well, let me say this. It does take a certain amount of faith and belief to recognize that one's faith and belief does need to grow. And so to cry out to the Lord, "Increase my faith," or "Help my unbelief," is not a bad thing to cry out. It demonstrates self-awareness. It demonstrates that one knows, "I need to keep growing. I need to get stronger. I need more faith." And that's where that father was. Now I want to consider two thoughts with you as it relates to faith. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, starting in Matthew 25. We're going to read a few passages here. And as we read these verses, I just want you to pay attention because I think you're going to note a common theme throughout each one of them. Matthew 25 and verse 33, this is what this passage says. This is our Lord speaking of the final judgment, describing it there. It says that he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Go back to chapter 7 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. This is the need to build the house upon the rock. The children here this morning, they know what Jesus said here. They sat through so many classes about it. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it." Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. Hebrews 10 and verse 39. This is what the passage says. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And one more verse. Go over to 1 John 3. Let's read verse 10. 1 John excuse me. Oh, hang on just a second. That was a good one. I haven't had one like that in quite some time. That may happen again. I can feel it in there, so just be prepared. 1 John 3 and verse 10. It says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, did you notice the common theme throughout each one of those passages? God's word has a tendency to do something that makes people very, very uncomfortable, especially as it relates to faith. It has a tendency to say, you either have it or you don't have it. You got it, you don't have it, you do it or you don't do it. It doesn't leave a lot of middle ground. And we love to live in the middle. We love to live in the middle. Well, God's word a lot of times doesn't really give a lot of middle ground, particularly as it relates to faith. Now, having said that, the faith spectrum as it is set forth in Scripture is vast. And you consider the different type of faith you see in the New Testament just in the New Testament. James, in James chapter 2, talks about dead faith. And he makes it very clear that sort of faith isn't going to save anyone. Jesus, from time to time, in speaking to his apostles and to his disciples, accused them of little faith. Faith that needed to grow up, of weak faith. Faith that needed to get stronger. But then we also see occasions of great faith. And those are times when our Lord rejoiced, when He was filled with joy. But here's the thing about faith, and this is what we're taught in Scripture. It is not static. It doesn't just stay in one place. It can grow or it can shrink. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, and when we're going to get there, we're going to notice what Peter says beginning in verse 5. And I really want us to focus on what's said in verse 8. That's what we're really going to consider here. But starting in 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there we see, not only can faith increase, it must increase. If we would refrain from being ineffective or useless in our service to God. So we see faith can grow. But I want you to turn to Romans 4 with me, if you will. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. Now, this is talking about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. Now, bear in mind what God had said to Abraham when he was 100 years old. You are going to have a son. And Sarah had never been able to have a child, and she was 90 years old. That's past childbearing age on both sides there. And let's listen to what we read, beginning in verse 19 of Romans 4. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead," since he was about 100 years old, "or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Now, verse 19 said he did not weaken, but he sure could have, couldn't he? He sure could have. And unbelief could have made him waver. That's where that father from back up in Mark 9 was. His unbelief was making him waver. He wasn't ready to completely cast off his faith. He still had it, but he didn't have it as strong as he had it before. So taking all of these things together, we want to consider the question as we get into the second part of this sermon. How do I make my faith grow? Because as Peter has already demonstrated there in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, if it's not actively growing, it is shrinking. It cannot stay the same. It must grow. So, how do we do it? There is an old saying, perhaps you've heard it. It start as you mean to go on. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to a statement that Paul made. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. I know this passage isn't up here on the screen, but Paul makes a statement here. He sets forth a certain principle that I think really goes along with what we're saying. He's talking to the brethren there in Galatia who were having all sorts of trouble. And in verse 2, he says this, Galatians 3, verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Now, why would Paul say that? What was happening there? What was happening is they made a great start. They started with faith. But then they turned away from the thing that had produced faith in them and went to something else. And when they went to something else, they started to die right there on the vine. And Paul said to them, are you so foolish? This is where you started. Why did you leave? This is where you were growing. Why did you go to something else? Start as you mean to go on. They hadn't done it. And Paul was really getting on them for it. This is the point for us. How did you develop faith to begin with? How did you first develop faith, those of you who are Christians? Well, remember in Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostle said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. They went to the source of faith, Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul specifically tells us where faith comes from. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or depending on the translation you're using, by the word of Christ. Let's be reminded of precisely what this book is. Turn your Bibles to John 16. John 16. And in John chapter 16, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. This is Jesus with his final farewells to the apostles before the crucifixion. And this is what he said down in verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Brethren, that promise that Jesus gave to his apostles there in John 16, 12 and 13, is what we're holding in our hands now. This is the fulfillment of that. And is this not the place we went to develop faith to begin with? We went to the Scriptures. We studied the Scriptures. We prayed to our God to give us understanding and wisdom in the Scriptures. How does one lose faith? They leave the Scriptures. That's how. Now look, there are books, so many books, that are written and line the shelves of bookstores, and some of them offer good advice. Some of them offer good insight into Scripture. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not the Word of man. The Word of God. This is where we develop faith. This is where we keep faith. This is where our faith grows. Now, when we study God's Word, we are reminded of certain things. And I want us to consider three of those things this morning. We're reminded of His power. Turn your Bibles over to Job 38 with me, if you will. Job, in
in my opinion, is one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. Job suffered tremendously in the first three chapters of that book. Suffered horribly there. And had no idea why what had happened to him had happened to him. No idea. Essentially lost everything. Brokenhearted, his body falling apart around him. Remember, Satan was permitted to strike him with wounds. The crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He'd lost his children. He'd lost his wealth. He'd lost his property. Terrible situation. And as we go throughout the middle part of that book, Job is there with his friends. You ever heard the expression, with friends like those, who needs enemies? Job sure demonstrates that. And Job the whole way is trying to figure out, what in the world has happened here? Why am I suffering this? And then God finally speaks up. Job 38, let's just read the first seven verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And that's how the remainder of Job goes. God speaking. Now Job had started asking this question: God, why is this happening to me? Why are you permitting this to happen? And even more, God, why are you doing this to me? That's what Job thought was going on. God was doing it to him. And when God spoke up, he didn't even approach Job's question. He simply reminded him of his own power. I don't know why what happened in Las Vegas happened. And perhaps I could state it even a little more clearly. An evil man acted in an evil way. That's why it happened. But I don't know why God permitted it to happen. I mean, I can say that those who were spared in that instance perhaps will now take a good, hard look at their spiritual life, and they should do that, and I hope that they do. But I don't know the answer. And some brethren will say and have said, God didn't do it. It was a wicked man that did it. And that's true, but I don't know that that provides much comfort. Suppose that I and one of my sons were walking down the street at your house, you're on the porch. My son looks at me and says, "I'm going to pick up this rock and I'm going to throw it right through their window." I heard him say it, I know what he's going to do. I watch him pick it up, I watch him rear back, I watch him throw it through your window. Now you're going to be mad at him, but you're going to be mad at me too, aren't you? Because I knew it was going to happen, I didn't stop it. I'm not sure how much comfort that gives. But I do know this. I serve a God who created the world. I serve a God whose power I cannot begin to comprehend. Whose mind is so far beyond me that unless he specifically reveals what he's doing, I can't comprehend him. But I trust that power. And I know that should the time come where I find myself out there among the crowd with an active shooter, and should that shooter find his mark on me, and should I die, it's going to be okay. Because I trust in my God's promises. I believe that he is true. And I know what awaits on the other side. When we come to this book,
we are reminded of the power that our God wields. And there is something about that that I find incredibly comforting, even if I don't understand what's happening around me. But it's not just the power of God that provides comfort for me. It's the love of God that provides that comfort. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This is what the passage says. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. I turn to this book and I am reminded of what God has already done to demonstrate His love for me. And if He never did another thing besides what He did there, then that is already love beyond my ability to describe it. I was not on the earth when Jesus was crucified, but I was certainly described in the type of person Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 speaks of. I can look back in my life, brethren, and I can find that time when I was an enemy, when I was ungodly, when I was weak. I can find the time when that described me. And God knew I was going to be that way. And He knew you were going to be that way. And He sent His Son anyway, just because He loves us. And for no other reason. Think about that. That's what we learn from this book. And we come to this book, and we learn His will. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. This is what Paul says. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's God's will for you and I. That we be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, how are we going to know anything about His Son? We're going to have to go to the source. We have to go to the material. We have to look at what Jesus did. We have to hear the words that He said. We have to consider how He behaved in certain situations and circumstances. We have to know what He did to conform to His image. And the only way we can do that is by getting in this book and staying there. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62. Some of your headings above verse 57 might say the cost of following Jesus here. And in verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I want to say something to you now that may seem strange at first, but I think you'll understand it as you give it a little thought. If our Bible study is confined to this setting and this alone, we've already looked back. We've already looked back. This isn't enough, brethren. This isn't enough. You think about all of the time that we spend on all of the things that we spend it on. If we're giving God 2 hours during the week, 1 to 3 hours during the week,
And we're hearing what Satan's got to tell us in the songs that are on the radio. We're seeing what Satan's got to say on the magazine covers at the checkout line at the stores. We're seeing what Satan's got to say on the television, in the movies, in the books, online. We're hearing Satan all the time. If we only hear God 1 to 3 hours a week, we've already looked back. But here's the thing, we don't have to stay that way. We can turn back around, we can put our hands on that plow, and we can press forward. But the only way we can do it is if we're in this book. We have got to give God at least equal access to our ears and our minds that we give Satan. And if he gets hours and hours and hours, even if it's only background noise, we've got to give God our full attention, our full mind. And we've got to do whatever it takes to do that. If our faith would grow, it will only do so when we're in this book. And that's not me saying it. That's the Holy Spirit saying, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing this book. And what God has done in this book is thoroughly supplied us and equipped us with everything we need to grow out of bad habits, to grow out of doubts, to leave immaturity behind and grow up into greater faith and greater commitment to Him. Do you want to be a stronger Christian? I sure do. I know that I fall sometimes. I have to live with myself. Do you want to be a stronger Christian? This, beloved, is how we do it. And it's the only way. It's God's way. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians at all. And if that's the case, you have an opportunity now to become a child of God. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, then repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord and be immersed in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul. Rising up out of that water, a new creature, a Christian. And on the road that leads to heaven, all things are ready this morning. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.